Our reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament and from 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue our study looking at the life of Elijah. You'll remember that last week he was up on Mount Carmel, a great victory over the enemies of God, the prophets of Baal, where God proved himself to be the God who is, as the Bible says, a consuming fire. Elijah was at the height last week, and this week we turn to see his physical and mental and spiritual response to all his exertions. So 1 Kings chapter 19, reading from verse 1 down to the end of verse 9. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now King Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." She was threatening to kill him. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Amen, and thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and sacred word, and to his name be all the glory. Let's now turn again to the word of God and the portion of scripture that we read together earlier on. 1 Kings chapter 19, and looking from verse 1. This is a very perplexing passage for many people when they've seen Elijah at the very height of his, I suppose, spiritual stature up on Mount Carmel, leading alone against the enemies of God and seeing God's name vindicated and the prophets of Baal being put to death at the edge of the sword. This man stood alone against the forces of evil, and his God showed himself to be the God who answers with fire. And then we turn to this next portion of scripture, and we see a threat from a woman by the name of Jezebel, and suddenly Elijah is in flight. We're all very, very complex creatures in our spiritual, our physical, our emotional, psychological makeup. And one of the commentators I was reading was making comment on what he called a mysterious sympathy between body and spirit. And we're going to look today at one of the most delicate areas for all of us. That is when we are hit by depression, something which is enormously debilitating, and I think becoming more and more common in the day and age in which we live. There'll be very, very few folk in here who haven't been touched by this one way or the other, whether personally or through knowing ones who have been affected by spiritual depression, by depression generally, in their lives. If you remember back to April 1993, a beautiful princess, some have recently called her England's Rose, started speaking publicly about the pressures which mounted so high in her own life that she eventually developed a very dangerous eating disorder and became very, very unwell. And then in a famous Panorama interview, this Rose spoke of her, and I quote, rampant bulimia. And then the next part of what she said is particularly telling. She says, and just a feeling of being no good at anything and being useless and hopeless and failed in every direction. This beautiful princess, who seemed to have everything, who seemed to have the whole world at her feet, not only the paparazzi, but the love of so many people worldwide, went on then to describe her, and I quote, deep, profound sadness. The pressure was intolerable, and my job, my work was being affected. I was constantly tired, exhausted, because the pressure was so cruel. Now, I have to say that I really believe that there is a word from God for us today within our own congregation here and as a people, because there will be, there are, folks in this congregation who have felt that cruel pressure in their own lives as well. Our capitalist society seems to be running now in far too high a gear. Companies, in order to try and spare spending too much money on wages, have cut back quite often on the number of people they have working for them. But the workload's increased. And so obviously the human body can't cope with that. And there's breakdown. Man is just not made to carry that type of pressure. And the big concern is that it looks the way that industry's moving in our own nation, and I suppose in the Western world generally, that the pressure is going to become more and more so. And today's scripture, the Bible, is so relevant. It speaks directly to our situation. Folks say so often, you know, that old-fashioned book, why do you bother with it? It's got nothing to say. It's frozen in time, like some of the people that attend church. But you see, this book is right up to date. I've never seen a more relevant message to deal with the pressures of life and the deep darkness of depression than what we have here today. So we'll turn to the Word of God and see a few things for ourselves. The first is, and this is really important to grasp, that the best of believers can succumb to this. The very best of believers can fall. You remember last week that Mr. Allen pointed out that Elijah was a man who cherished God's honor, God's word, and he fixed his mind upon God. These were the three points that he brought out. And single-handedly, Elijah had gone and he had taken a stand for the Lord in front of overwhelming odds. All these hundreds of prophets of Baal, and I'm sure the onlookers as well, who expected him to fall flat on his face. But he knew and loved Jehovah, and he went alone, and he was going to serve him, no matter what. This was a Christian man. This man loved his God. A lot of people think that when they are converted, when they become Christians, that suddenly magic happens and they're invincible. They can no longer be touched by what mere mortals are touched with. I know a man who said to his sister, after she asked him to be calm about something she was about to say, who said, "It's all right, I'm a Christian now." And he thought everything was going to just be fine. Superpower now to just be able to cope with everything and to sail through life. But the Bible's very real. The Bible shows us here that the best of believers can fall. So if you have gotten into the situation where you have fallen into despair, despondency, depression, don't listen to the one who says to you, you're a failure. God really will not have any time for you, because he's looking for a high success rate. He's looking for people who just soar on forward. No, God wants plodders as well as soarers. And here in today's passage, Jezebel, Ahab's queen, she threatened Elijah, this brave man who took his stand, with the loss of his life. She said that before the end of the day he would be dead. She would have him dead. And it was a personal gripe. And the sad thing here is that, you remember Mr. Allen saying last week that there are certain things that we must take a stand for. And the things are God's word, God's honor, and communion with God. Looking to God, we must take a stand for him. But what seems to have happened here is that Elijah has taken his eyes off God for a while, and Jezebel's taken a personal gripe against him. She really does not like this guy. And he's then started looking in, and he's taken it upon himself. His eyes have come off the glory of God, and he's worried about himself now. And as the saying says, the best of men are, at best, but men. And we see him running away. As Martin Allen said last week, Elijah was just an ordinary bloke. James 5, verse 17. He was a man just like us. So if you've known heavy pressures recently in your life, and you've wondered how you're going to cope with them, and you've thought others were invincible, they couldn't be touched by the same infirmities as you, think again. Even the Elijah of Carmel was a man just like us. I love this aspect of the Bible's teaching. I love the fact that God really does show us everything, warts and all. This actually convinces me more that the Bible is true. Because normally we would have our heroes soaring with their capes flying behind them and their fist out, invincible and going forward all the time, not a care in the world. But the Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. God uses men and women and boys and girls just like us. Not robots, not superheroes, just men like us. Think of it. Therein lies a huge potential to be used by God. And he says as well something that speaks to us very clearly. Even at the height of our spiritual awareness and our achievements, we are still vulnerable. Victory always makes us vulnerable, because we think, well, that was great. I've got through that. I've won. They're sure it'll be easy for me the next time. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It seems to me that very often, and this has been the case as we've seen with some tele-evangelists, that when they've been at the height, as it were, of their zeal, that these have been the times when they've fallen into dreadful, dreadful sin, and disgrace and disrepute has been brought upon the cause of Christ. Whether a prophet or a princess, we all tire. And Elijah had given everything. He had really ploughed all his resources into what he was going to do on Carmel. And he had done everything that he could, and the victory was gained, and he must have thought, excellent, now I can relax. Now that God's been vindicated, I can sit down and just focus my mind very gently in the stillness, in the peace, on the things of God again. And suddenly he hears that Jezebel is getting her lieutenants to chase him, and that she fully intends to kill him. He's absolutely exhausted. And he went on a journey which, all in all, including the stop off and then moving on, is around about 320 miles. He was getting as far away from the scene as possible. He was running as fast as he could. So the best of believers can fall. But the best of believers can also fall very far very quickly is something that we have to look at here. And it really, this has to serve as a very real, a very serious warning to us. Really take this seriously, because we're involved in spiritual warfare. There is a battle for souls going on, and there actually is a devil who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you, if you are born again, if you're a Christian, will be attacked. And he goes for the mind here. And we see in verse 4 that he even expressed something that I dare say as well some of us in here might have thought of as well. We've got to be honest. Let's not pretend that everything's just hunky-dory and easy all the time, because that's not true. We are safe in the everlasting arms, but we're not spared difficult times. And in verse 4, we see Elijah expressing a death wish. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." He's in the depths of despair here. And people say, well, was that right for him to wish to die? Well, you see, the thing is, he didn't really mean it. This is somebody who's gone down so low that he can't really see any light at the end of the tunnel. And he's gone down there and he just wishes it would come to an end. And he's spoken out something that maybe just touched on his mind, but it wasn't his true wish. And you're saying, well, it says that he said it there. Well, you see, the thing is, if this had really been his wish, he would have done something about it. If he really wanted to die there and then, you know what the quickest thing to do would have been for him? To go and chap on Jezebel's door and say, okay then, do it. But you see, he was just expressing something that was too painful for him to be able to cope with in the way that we would normally be able to cope with it. Like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he had entered the Slough of Despond. Have you ever been there? Yeah, a lot have. He was voicing the fact that really his brain couldn't cope anymore with all that was going on. He was physically tired, he was run down, absolutely exhausted. And he was just saying, oh, if there was some way out. William Taylor, one of the commentators on this passage, said something that I thought was very, very good indeed. And I'll just quote what he said. And I think this might be helpful, because it's just telling us that this type of thing is not unusual for us at all. He says, and I quote, "It seems a strange collapse. Yet I'm not sure but that most of us will have more affinity with him as he lies here in his dark depression than as he stood the other day in his reforming might calling the thousands of Israel to decision." See, we don't really speak about it very much in church, do we? We don't really speak about the fact that sometimes we feel so rough we just want to close the door and lock ourselves away. But the Bible actually makes clear that God's people do suffer depression, that God doesn't turn away from them. We'll see that later on. What is this depression then that he's fallen into? Well, it's a sense of deep despondency. And there was a quotation from the thematic study Bible that I was looking at that said that depression is a sense of deep despondency, discouragement and sadness, often linked with a sense of personal powerlessness and a loss of meaning in and enthusiasm for life. Many biblical characters show evidence of such behavior. And you know, not only biblical characters, but many of the greatest people in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, many of the people who have been most used by God have had depression, have gone into the slough of despondency, of despair, of darkness. And God's used them mightily. William Cowper, who wrote the hymn that we're going to sing at the end of this service, for the last 27 years of his life, he had recurring feelings of depression and a nightmare that came to him regularly that caused him to worry that he might not really be God's. He suffered dreadful depression and yet was one of the greatest hymn writers in the history of the world. And certainly we've been blessed in the West by his writings. And the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon from last century suffered terribly from depression for years and years. Again, this was something that was recurring. And he was used by God to write the greatest body of Christian literature by one person in the history of the world. A man who suffered from depression. Are you feeling yourself being lifted slightly if you've gone into the Slough of Despond? And then Dr. Lloyd-Jones, that great clear thinker and preacher of this century, said that in 1949 he entered a time of depression that caused him to feel so lonely that he could trust no one, and eventually he had to go into a home to convalesce. Now that man's works are translated into numerous languages worldwide, and he's been used mightily by God to bless the church. Men who suffered from depression, God loves them, and he loves to use them to show how great he is. Here as well, we see him in his despair, thinking of those who had gone before him. And Elijah says, just at the end of verse 4 there, I am no better than my ancestors. And the thing is, there were those who had suffered a heavy sense of forsakenness before him. You know, Moses at one time said that he couldn't bear the weight of carrying all the people, and he just asked that the Lord would leave him to die in the wilderness. There are other people as well, like David. He wanted to fly away from his situation. He says in Psalm 55, verses 6 to 8, see if you know these sentiments for yourself. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. That's this great man who wrote all these psalms and who was so greatly used by God to lead his people. Depression is something common to most, I'm sure, if not all Christians, at one time or another, and to one extent or another. And the causes of depression, well, three of them we can see here in our passage. In verses 1 to 3, we can see that it's fear of others. You know, folks who belong to a small community will often say, but what will they say if I do that? What will folks say about us if we take that step? Fear of others. And he was afraid what Jezebel was going to do to him. But then, in verse 4, we see this sense of failure. I'm no better than my ancestors. And often we think, maybe for heads of families, for example, well, if I take to my bed, have I not let down my wife, my kids, my husband, my relatives, the rest of the family? Is this not really real? Does this word of God not meet us and confront us face to face with real life reality? And thirdly, and something which I think was predominant in Elijah's depression, was physical illness or exhaustion. Verses 5 to 8, you'll notice that what happened was that from verse 5, he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. With all that he had ploughed into the efforts on Mount Carmel, the man was absolutely exhausted. And this is the thing that I was referring to earlier. In our day, in our generation, where fewer people are being asked to do more work, I think this will become an even greater problem. I hope that I'm wrong. But physical exhaustion is, I think, one of the primary causes of spiritual depression. And that was certainly what Dr. Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Spiritual Depression, as well. And he had experienced it himself. But knowing all the time that there is a malevolent spirit behind it all, the devil, of course, seeing you tired, seeing you run down, seeing you run ragged maybe as well, will take every opportunity when you're at your weakest to come in and to accuse you. That's the point where he finds his entry. He's so cowardly, that's the point where he will say, yes, I can get in here just now. He's tired, she's tired, this is the point. And he got in because Elijah was tired. There was one other reason as well in this situation. The tiredness brought about something else. And Elijah can't be excused for this. But there may be in our own hearts a sympathy for him as well. And that is that he took his eyes off the Lord. He had been looking at the Lord in the previous chapter. And now he took his eyes off the Lord and saw this personal gripe with Jezebel. And just focused on that. And that became the predominant motivating factor in his running away. Fear of this one individual. So the eyes were taken away from the center and brought to the periphery. And he's a wee bit like Peter. You remember when the Lord called him to step out of the boat. And he stepped out and there was this miraculous moving towards Jesus on the water. But then he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the waves. And the waves suddenly became much more fearful things than they had been previously. And he started to sink. Well, Elijah likewise started to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord. And that has to be a word for ourselves. If we feel that we are starting to sink, well, maybe we have to readjust the viewfinder and focus again on our God. And God is the solution, and God gave the solution in this situation. Notice what God didn't do first. I want to start with a negative. Elijah's running away. He's depressed, he's despondent, in despair. Notice what God didn't do. God didn't turn away and said, well, he's not made the mark. He's just not up to my standard for Christians, and turn away from him. That's what God didn't do. But what God did was, he loved that man, and he sent an angel from heaven to minister to him. Are you just getting a hold of that? The devil always comes and accuses us when we're down that God really, yes, he might love these other great ones, these shining ones, but here, you're just not making the grade. But that's not true, because God is absolutely faithful to his covenant promise. And when God promised in the blood of Jesus Christ that he would never leave you nor forsake you, that meant that he would never leave you nor forsake you, even if you were in the depths of the blackest despair. Never will I leave you, no, nor forsake you. That's what God says. And here he proves that very fact. And he came and he lovingly sent this angel to come and touch him. And a couple of times, he did something quite remarkable. I think in many cases, if we see somebody in despair today, well, in certain sections of the church, they will send a type of exorcist person to come and lay hands on them and to cast out the demon of despair. But it wasn't something like that was done here at all. What God saw that Elijah needed was some food, some drink, and some rest. So God let him sleep, God gave him something to eat, and God gave him something to drink. And you know, we can be looking for great and wonderful, miraculous healings for things like that. And God can heal like that. But you see, oftentimes it's not necessary. Quite often what we need is to rest our bodies. If we're utterly exhausted and brought down by that, the obvious thing is to take time away from the work, to go and rest, to eat, to build up the strength again, and to take time away from the situation. You notice with Elijah here, he went these 320 miles away. So there was, you can imagine, it was like going a holiday's journey away. He was going a good distance away, and Horeb or Sinai was 40 days' journey as well. So he was putting a distance between himself, his heavy workload, that which had brought him down here, and going to the place, because Sinai was where God met with Moses. And I have a strong feeling that what he was doing was, even though he was fleeing from the situation that had frightened him, that in here somewhere, what he was doing, he was fleeing to God. Yes, Moses met with God at Horeb. Maybe I'll be able to meet with him too. He was turning back to God God himself held and was the answer, and God ministered in that situation. And he gave him sleep. Psalm 127 verse 2 says, he grants sleep to those he loves. And that might be just the remedy that you're needing. Time away from your heavy workload, time away from all that pressure, just to rest and to eat and spend time quietly, being still and knowing that he is God, and that he sends angels to those who are depressed, those whom he's called in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that we looked at just a while ago in our evening services, and which I love and love to come back to again and again, is Isaiah 42, verse 3. Listen to what God says. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. God comes and he treats us very gently, very delicately. He's a powerful God, but he comes as well, and he ministers very, very, very gently to his hurting people. Why does he do that? Well, because he's God, and because he knows what it's like. Have you ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Have you ever seen depression? Have you ever seen a mind being attacked by the most deep darkness that ever descended upon anyone in the history of the world? Have you ever heard Jesus Christ crying from the pit of his soul, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, Jesus Christ endured forsakenness so that when we come to the situation where we are in the depths, we turn to someone who can actually say, "I know what it's like." And this is the thing that stands out about the God of the Christian faith, and that is that our God knows the depths of despair. Because our God came to this world, second person in the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, and became a baby, and suffered, and bled, and died the most dreadful death, in order to bring those who would believe in him, the whosoevers, into a knowledge of God again. And you know where he starts the good work? He does what? He brings it to completion. So you see, Elijah in the depths was still God's Elijah. Depressed Elijah was still the one who belonged to Jehovah, the one for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood. That means God would never let go of him. So friends, I want you to know today that that is the God we serve. Hebrews 4 verse 15 will be the last word I want to leave with you today on this subject. The word of God says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus knows. Therefore, take your burdens to him in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Lord, why Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the blemishless Lamb, would ever see fit to die for us who would believe, we just cannot understand. But because your word has taught us that this is the case, we know it to be true. And with all of our souls, bruised or battered or otherwise, we would come to you now, O God, knowing that the God who loved Elijah and sent his angel to him, to feed him and to give him sleep and to give him drink, is the God who also loves all those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, all those who have repented and believed in his name. So we come to bless you and to praise you this morning, Lord, and to say that great is your faithfulness, O God, our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. We believe it, Lord, because of Jesus Christ. And we bring this prayer to you now in his name and for his sake. Amen.